In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In today's Gospel, we're presented with two miracles that Christ performs. And from the Fathers of the Church, I've gleaned a very interesting thought or meditation, if you will, that this young maiden that was dead was a 12-year-old maiden, and this old woman who suffered from the hemorrhage had suffered for 12 years. And 12 years is basically the time that we allot for our childhood. At right about 12 years of age, we enter into adulthood. A new set of rules lies before us. A new life is set before us. It is a time of transformation. And when Christ came to this earth, began his public ministry, it is this time of transformation. This young maiden is the daughter of the ruler of one of the synagogues, Jairus, we are told. And the synagogue is at this turning moment when it has to put away the old law and put on the new. It has to leave this worldly-minded, this childish-minded religion and enter into adulthood, adult spirituality when they accept Christ. Where they accept not only Christ, but the cross of Christ. And for those of the synagogue who would follow Christ, who would hear him, who would leave this childhood of the old behind and espouse this new law, a whole new world is opened up to them. Just as the child who leaves his childhood behind finds a brand new world opened up to him. But tragically, there's not many 12-year-olds who are ready to leave their childhood behind. They want the rights, the privileges of adulthood, but they still want to be spoiled little children. They still want to act as children. They still want somebody else to take care of them, to take responsibility for them. And they're not ready to leave their childhood behind. And if you have any doubt about that, you just watch the commercials. I don't know if it's still there, but the Toys R Us commercial. They want to be a child forever. They want to be this kid forever. They don't want to grow up. It is a frightening concept to leave our childhood, that security, and step out on our own as an adult. It is something different. It is something new. And a part of the children look forward to this independence, look forward to taking responsibility for themselves, look forward to putting off the things of a child. But there's also another part of children that never wants to let go. They don't want to grow up. They enjoy the security, the indifference that they can have concerning so many matters in the world. This is exactly what we see in the Israelites. Those who had received the law of Moses. This law of Moses was their childhood, you might say. In this law of Moses, everything was taken care of. It was all spelled out, what they should do, how they should do it. It was all very childish, I say, because it was basically seen from a materialistic perspective. And it was not until the coming of Christ that their souls, their minds, their hearts are elevated above this material realm. For in the Old Testament, they learned through the law of Moses, thou shalt not kill. And the punishment for murder is to be stoned, to be taken outside the city and killed yourself. That was the old law. It was very inferior, very childish. It did not elevate the mind or the soul or the heart to God, to a spiritual reality. They were not given much because they were childish, and so not much was not expected from them. But when Christ came, he says, I give to you a new law. And the old law says you should not kill. But I say, don't even become angry with one another. The murderer is guilty of the fire of Gehenna, but if you become angry, you are guilty in the eyes of God of murder. It is a time to grow up. It is a time to realize that there is much more than the physical act of murder. God is interested in what takes place within our hearts, within our will. And we could go through each and every one of the laws of the Old Testament. But just to confirm you, he says, in the old law, the man who committed adultery, the woman who committed adultery, they should be taken outside and stoned. The old law was not concerned with the thoughts and desires of our hearts, but the new law is. And our Lord says, even the man who looks at a woman lusting after her in his heart is already guilty of adultery. And he will have to give an account for these thoughts. And if you'll stop to think about it as any simple child would look at it, you'd say, oh, it was much safer back in the old law, wasn't it? Who wants the responsibility of growing up? Who wants this new law? Let us stay in our ignorance. Let us stay in our childishness. Rather than mature and accept this more stringent law, this more exacting law. And that's precisely what so many of these Israelites did when Christ came. They rejected him because they wanted to remain on this superficial level, this materialistic level, this worldly level. And Christ came to elevate them to a higher level, to adulthood, you might say. And so many have rejected it. But we, hopefully, today, have accepted this new law. We've accepted adulthood. We've accepted Christ. And we have been given a lot of things. But we will be held accountable for a lot of things also. Many graces have been bestowed on us, and we will have to answer for those graces. What have you done with the graces I've given you? The childhood of the old law was nothing but a preparation for the new law. Just as our childhood is nothing but a preparation for adulthood. The entire time that we spend in educating our children, nourishing them, sheltering them, is to prepare them ultimately for one day when they can stand on their own two feet and be independent individuals, worthy citizens. Who will vote not according to their whims as a child, but according to their conscience, according to right reason. Who will work and labor so as not to become a burden on society or others, but rather so that they might be able to help others, to give to others who are less fortunate, to help children who need that protection, that guidance. And all too often I see individuals in adult-sized bodies who are looking for someone else to take care of them, someone else to feed them, someone else to shelter them. They will not leave that childhood. And tragically, this transforms itself into the spiritual realm. Many in the world want a religion. They want a God who is going to do nothing but shower them with goodness, with good things, give them lots of money, lots of food, a nice warm home to live in, some friends who are always around to cheer them and keep them happy, a television set as big as their wall, all kinds of electronic gadgets to distract them. This is the God they want. This is the life they want. This is a childish life. Our Lord says, if you will be my disciple, if you will grow up, take up your cross daily and come, follow me. Don't worry about where you're going to sleep. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about where you're going or what you're going to wear. These things should not concern you. Your Heavenly Father knows you need all these things. He will give them to you. That's what children worry about. That's what those who don't know God worry about. You know better. You are an adult. You have been given a much more perfect law, a much more perfect faith. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these material things will be given you besides. Consider these material things in relation to the eternal things. Compare the two and ask yourself which is more important. These clothes which I'm wearing, which one day are going to deteriorate and return to the earth as dust. This house which is eventually going to fall down and pass away. This food which I'm going to eat and is going to pass into the gutter. Or this immortal soul of mine that will never die, that was created by God, for God, to be with Him forever in heaven. Which is more important? Looking back at the Old Testament, I consider Solomon, this king who had many wives, who had all kinds of property and wealth and power, prestige. Everyone looked up to him. He examined all things, studied all these things. He knew all things about God's creation, experienced all the pleasures this world has to offer. And what does he end up saying of all of these things? All these things he pursued and sought after. He says it's nothing but a chase after wind. Can you imagine that? Chasing the wind? How foolish. He calls them all vanity. Vanity of vanity, and all is vanity. It's all emptiness. The only thing that is real, the only thing that is substantial, is this immortal soul. And it takes someone who has developed a mature faith to appreciate it, to see it, and to begin to live their life in accordance with this faith. And this young maiden in today's gospel, she is giving us symbolically this transition point. So many Israelites, so many Christians would rather die than face this adulthood. They don't want to leave that childishness, that security that they feel in their youth behind. And so they never really taste of the joys of adulthood. But there's another woman I mentioned who for 12 years suffered this hemorrhage. She represents the Gentiles, those who were not Israelites, those of not the chosen people, those immersed in sin. For that's what this issue of blood represents, is an uncleanness. Those with an issue of blood were ostracized. They have to be separated until it ceases and they're washed and cleansed and purified before they can enter back into society. So were these Gentile nations in their sins separated from the Israelites, separated from God's chosen people. But these Gentiles were not mere youths. These Gentiles were adults. They had realized the evil of their sins. They had realized the terrible situation that they find themselves in. And in today's gospel, we see that this woman, symbolizing the entire Gentile nations, the rest of the world, she rushes in and grabs a hold of just the tassel of our Lord's cloak. Just touch that tassel and I will be healed. She rushes in, I'm sure with fear, a little bit of trepidation, but with faith. And you see that she is healed even before the Israelite daughter. The Gentiles receive the faith of Christ before. And one commentator even suggests that she went in and stole this grace because she came from behind. And likewise, the Gentiles came in and stole this faith before the Israelites even knew what was happening. Even before they realized who Christ was, even before they realized this transition that was before them, when they could leave their childhood and enter into adulthood, the Gentiles rushed in and were cured. They rushed in and grabbed a hold of the faith. And Christ, though he may appear somewhat angry or perturbed at the situation, is not. On the contrary, he is very pleased. He only wishes to make manifest what has taken place. Not that he wishes to shame this woman, but that he wishes to show his glory and the power of God's grace. We as Catholics have been brought in as the Israelites, members of the mystical body of Christ. We are very much at that point of transition as the Israelites were when Christ came. These were the chosen people. These are God's favorites whom he has showered so many graces upon. But now is the time, as St. Paul tells us, now is the acceptable hour for us to pass from that childhood, from eating the soft foods, and begin to chew solid food. When we hear the voice of Christ who says to us, take up your cross daily and come, follow me. Now is the time for us not to hide from our crosses, our difficulties, not to ignore them or shun them, but now is the time for us to eagerly reach out and embrace our cross, to take that cross upon our shoulders, to kiss it, to embrace it lovingly. For God has seen fit to give us this cross. And I wish to emphasize that when Christ says, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross daily and come follow me, there's a corollary here. There's a side proof, if you will. If he says, take up your cross daily, that implies that there is a daily cross for us. Every one of us has a daily cross. Otherwise, how could we pick it up every day? God has given each one of us a cross. Not because he hates us. Not because he wishes to destroy us. God has given each one of us a cross because he loves us. And it's time for us to mature enough so that we don't turn away from that cross, but rather embrace it. We recognize that this cross has been sent to me by God, and I must embrace it with my whole heart. I must take it up, not just once in a while, but I must take it up every single day, day in and day out. For the love of God. This is what is for my own good. This is what is necessary for my own salvation. I fear that most of us until this time have been little children. We don't want that cross. Our prayers have been very materialistic. Lord, spare me from this cross. How can I get out of this cross? And even so many in their foolishness raise up their fist to God and say, what did I do to deserve this? To have this hardship thrust upon me? Those are the prayers, the words of a self-centered child. I suggest rather that we look at Job and all the crosses that were heaped upon this man's shoulders. And not look to escape these burdens, these crosses, these difficulties. But rather, first of all, acknowledge the Lord gave me goodness in my youth. He gives me crosses in my adulthood. The Lord give, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then consider the apostles. When they were imprisoned, when they were beaten, when they were chained, when they were driven out of cities, they came forth from all of these things, not crying, not complaining against God. The Acts of the Apostles tell us that they came forth rejoicing. What an honor it is to us to have been found worthy to suffer these things for Christ. And with a mature faith, we should be able to look at our own crosses and rejoice. God has seen fit to give me this cross, to give me this burden. How much He must love me. And rather than seeking to cast off this cross, to get rid of this burden, we thank Him for it. And we hold on to it most dearly. And the pains that this cross originally caused us will be turned, as our Lord promises us, if you take up this cross, you will find that it will be made sweet. It will be made light. As every adult learns when he accepts his responsibilities, even those which are seem most difficult and burdensome, they become a joy. They become a pleasure when we embrace them with love, when we endure them for the love of someone else or for some other good. But our faith tells us to embrace them for the love of God. And the sweetness that we will experience is unimaginable. I don't think we'll really appreciate it until we are truly in heaven. How sweet the crosses that God has sent us truly are. But right now, it requires that we have a mature faith, that we not die in this youth, but that we take up adulthood, spiritual adulthood, without fear, without desiring to look back, without longing for what we're leaving behind, but with eagerness to move forward in life and to move forward towards God, towards eternity. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, Amen.